The text in John chapter 3 that we consider this evening, verses 3 through 8, make clear, beloved, that our annual observance of the day of Pentecost may and must be considered rightly a form of celebration of our birth. It is, from a very real point of view, our birthday. And even as annually most of us celebrate our physical birth in some way, so also it is good that in our celebration of Pentecost, we consider it an annual celebration of our birthday. In so doing, in this celebration, we also then honor the Spirit of God. The way we honor the Spirit is especially by honoring His one great work in the individual of the church, which is giving birth to them, that of their spiritual birth. Even as with our own physical birthdays, our celebration is not strictly nor even mainly a celebration of ourselves and our own accomplishments, but for a Christian should and ought to be a celebration of what God has done, the wonder of God's giving birth to us physically and of God sustaining our life for another year, so also would be the celebration of our spiritual birth. Jesus makes that connection between the great work of the Spirit, or more precisely, the work of Jesus Christ, pouring out His Spirit of Pentecost, and that one great work of the Spirit giving birth to us in our text. Jesus does that in the first place when He compares the Holy Spirit in our text to the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, Jesus says. That is, the wind blows wherever it wants to blow and wherever God wills it to go. That comparison is a play on words with the actual word used for the Spirit Himself, pneuma, that is, the holy wind or the holy breath of God. Besides that, it immediately reminds us of one of the three great signs of the Spirit when He was poured out on Pentecost, namely that of a mighty rushing wind. Jesus also makes reference to Pentecost and ties it to this great work of the Spirit giving birth to us when He speaks of this work of the Spirit as being born of water. Except ye be born of water and the Spirit. He's tying those two things together, and that immediately reminds us of baptism. Then we remember also, do we not, that Jesus said just prior to His ascension that He would in a few days pour out His Spirit upon the church, and that it would be a baptism of the Spirit. Thus, Jesus connects those two great events in our text. This wonderful, great work of the Spirit that we ought to honor and we ought to celebrate is called in the text a second birth, or being born from above, or even regeneration, being begotten again. That work is one of the primary, if not the primary work of the Holy Spirit in the individual members of the church. Oftentimes, there is an attempt to recognize this in a way by calling Pentecost the birthday of the church, but that, strictly speaking, is not correct. Pentecost is, of course, the pouring out of the Spirit upon the church, but the great work of the Spirit is in the individual, giving birth to that person spiritually so that they are brought into the church. Thus, any talk of the birth of the church or the blessing of God upon the church is tied to, even dependent upon, this great work of the Spirit in ourselves personally. And in fact, that's true of all the other works of the Spirit in the church, in the world, and in us personally. Our own sanctification, our justification, our preservation by the Spirit, as well as the work of the great Spirit in the church that the Catechism recognizes as the gathering, the calling, and the preservation of the church, all begins, all depends on, and all flows out of this birth, this being born of the Spirit. That's what we recognize this text this evening as our theme, born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. We'll notice in the first place the amazing act that birth of the Spirit is. Secondly, its heavenly cause. And finally, the powerful life that is begotten in that birth. Jesus goes out of his way to emphasize this one great work of the Spirit that is so primary, so essential, so necessary to our own life and well-being, as well as that of the church, as being a birth, as being born. Jesus, almost as it were, does not want us to forget what he is talking about. Except a man be born again, Jesus says, and then goes on to repeat, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said ye must be born again. So was everyone that is born of the Spirit. So common is that word in our text and even in our day that we might easily overlook that Jesus is drawing a picture, that Jesus is comparing a physical and fleshly act with a greater spiritual and heavenly act by the Spirit. Jesus alludes to the fact that this is what he's doing when later on in his rebuke of Nicodemus for being such a poor leader and master in Israel, actually no leader and master in Israel, when he goes on to say, if I have told you of earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? In other words, Jesus, even though he is indeed speaking of heavenly things, has deliberately put them in earthly terms. He has made them as simple as he possibly can in order to illustrate this invisible and spiritual act. And we must remember that. Jesus is deliberately pointing to something very common that we know and understand about this work of the Spirit so that we might better understand its nature and its character and how amazing it really is. The first thing that Jesus would emphasize and is emphasizing by his use of that word and applying it now to the Spirit is that this birth that he is speaking about is of a different quality and of a different origin and of a different nature than our other birth, than the birth that we are more familiar with. It's not earthly, not natural, it's not physical. And Jesus makes that plain in his response to Nicodemus's question. How can, Nicodemus asks, someone get back into their mother's womb and be born a second time? And in response to that, Jesus makes clear that this is not an earthly birth. This is not an earthly work. It has nothing to do with one's mother's womb. It doesn't give or renew earthly life. It is, as he goes on to say, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. that is worth emphasizing at this point already in the sermon, beloved. That this birth that Jesus is talking about is spiritual, not fleshly. It is heavenly, not earthly. And what that means is that this birth really has nothing to do whatsoever with anything that we call flesh. We need to emphasize that because for good or for bad, we tend to forget that. I think all of you would understand and agree this evening if I made the statement that your physical or your spiritual birth, this birth of the Spirit, does not affect your athletic abilities. I think you all would recognize that according to your flesh, according to your physical birth, God made each of us a certain way. And he gave some of us, let's say, a certain athletic abilities, the ability to play basketball or baseball or football or some sort. And I don't think any one of us would question the assertion that this spiritual birth would not affect in any way those athletic abilities. They would not, for example, make me taller and enable me to dunk the basketball or make my hand-eye coordination better so that I could better hit a baseball. We would understand that. But for some reason, we struggle with that same concept when it comes to our inner spiritual life, or what we call our inner spiritual life, the life of our soul, the life of our thinking, and of our acting, and of our willing, of our emotions, and our personality. What we forget is that even as God gave you certain fleshly, earthly qualities with regard to your body, so also your soul. Every man, whether he is born again of the Spirit or not, has a soul. And in that soul, he has a personality. He has certain things that he thinks and he wills, and emotions. He may be more prone to anger than someone else, more prone to being lazy than someone else, etc., etc. Must understand that although this spiritual birth will indeed have an effect upon that earthly, physical, fleshly life of our first birth, it is entirely different, entirely separate from. If you are born again of the Spirit and you are prone to anger, unrighteous anger, this will not take that away. That belongs to your first birth. That belongs to what you received through that birth, your original creation in Adam. This birth is of an entirely different quality and origin, has nothing to do with that natural fleshly life as such. This is one that indeed affects our spirit, our spiritual center, our heart, and will affect those things. But the Bible in many ways emphasizes that. Just as an aside, that's why the Bible often looks at us from two different perspectives. So do the creeds. That might be confusing to us sometimes, but the Bible is emphasizing this work of the Spirit in two different ways so that we understand fully. Let me explain. There are times when the Bible looks at us according to our person, as one man, as one human being. Then this work of the Spirit, even this rebirth of us, is described in terms of a replacement or a sweeping aside, even a crucifying of our flesh. Maybe called a resurrection of us from the dead. There are places in Scripture where what this birth does to us and affects upon our heart is called a heart transplant, a removal of our old heart and giving of us of a new heart. You will find passages in the creeds where this work of the Spirit upon us in our heart will be a reshaping of our heart, will be a taking of our hardened heart, our stony, dead heart, and an improvement upon it, making it soft and pliable. Whereas before it was refractory, now it's willing, etc., etc. That's right and true. That's biblical. That's creedal. That's right. But also, and that is what Jesus is doing here, you have another perspective of the Scriptures. And it's so we have a complete picture. And that complete picture is that life of our flesh has to be explained and understood. And that is why elsewhere you may have the description of us and this work of the Spirit in terms of old man, new man. As if there is living inside of us, there is living according to our one person called I, an entire old man, an entire new man. As it were, two wills, two hearts, two minds, two things going on. And that's to do justice to this radical difference between this spiritual birth that Jesus is talking about and our original fleshly birth. Each has their own life. Each has their own course to run. Now, Jesus makes clear what this birth is in a number of ways when we look at what it is according to its essence. In the first place, Jesus makes plain that this birth of us is an act of the Holy Spirit whereby we are given an entirely new heavenly spiritual life, whereas formerly we had no spiritual heavenly life at all. That's what we need to remember. Even though we talk about our soul as being spiritual and invisible, and we speak in terms like that, we must understand that apart from this spiritual birth, there is no heavenly spiritual life in anyone. And what is especially emphasized by that biblical picture is the source of that life. Now, we're going to get into the cause in a little bit, but right here we may recognize, going back to that picture, a wonderful thing that Jesus makes clear about the Spirit and the origin of that life. If I were to ask you, what's the nature of your life? What's your life like? You would trace it back to its origins, and you would do that to your parents, first of all. And you would say, I received whatever life I have through my parents. Through an act of my parents, I was given life, where formerly I had no life. And according to that life of my parents, it's a physical, earthly life. Perhaps you trace it even back all the way to Adam, but whatever, you do that. Jesus, by emphasizing this birth as a birth of the Spirit, is also teaching that this spiritual birth is one of an entirely new life. It is a life that comes from the Spirit. It is a life of the Spirit, by the Spirit, and for the Spirit. And the Spirit being godly and heavenly, it is a godly and heavenly life. That's its nature. That's its character, by very virtue of the fact that it's a birth. And what's really interesting is there is, even in the text, a recognition of the work of the Spirit according to the two kinds of works that we recognize in the giving birth of an individual. We recognize male and female and the role of each, don't we? It's interesting that that's noted even here. That's noted here in the first place by the continual word of Jesus as this work being a birth or being born. Now, we all know that we use that word for the particular act of the mother and the work of the mother giving birth to or bringing that child into the world. We use that term and reserve that term for especially the role of the mother in the development of that child in the womb and the bringing forth of that child through labor. And Jesus recognizes that here as a work of the Spirit. And even Nicodemus recognizes it when Jesus uses that word. He immediately asks the question, how can it be that a man goes back into his mother's womb? But what's also interesting is that Jesus deliberately also brings to mind what we know as the work of a male in being born. We all know that even though we celebrate the day of our birth, we're celebrating also our creation, our conception. And in that work of conception and creation, there is especially emphasized the role of the male, male and female. And Jesus recognizes that by in the very particular words that he uses for birth and being born. Those words are generate, to beget. And that's the words that the Bible reserves for the male role. You all know the genealogies, right? So-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so. And that's always the work of the male. A male begets this or that son or daughter. It's the work of generating, creating, bringing into being a life that was not there. And Jesus is saying, whatever it takes, whatever you know birth to be, whatever role is assigned, male or female, this all has to be attributed to the Spirit. It is a spiritual birth. In the second place, Jesus teaches that this is an act of the Holy Spirit whereby he gives an individual citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, whereas formerly they had no citizenship. Again, that's what we recognize in our own birth. As soon as you were born, based upon the circumstances of that birth, you will receive citizenship somewhere. In the United States, one may be born here. Parents may not even have citizenship in our country, but by the very fact that you are born within the borders of this country, you will be granted citizenship of the United States. That too, Jesus teaches very clearly in this passage, when he brings up the kingdom of heaven in connection with this birth. This birth has something to say, something about your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Previously, before being born, you were not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. With this birth now, you are given that citizenship. And thirdly, Jesus emphasizes that in this birth, in this spiritual birth, one is given life in that kingdom. You will notice that Jesus does not simply mention the kingdom of heaven in connection with his birth, but he puts it in terms of life in that kingdom. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Later on, he's going to talk about entrance. There he's talking about citizenship. You cannot even enter. You don't have the right to come here unless you're born again. But then he talks about seeing the kingdom of heaven. There he's talking about life in the kingdom. And he's putting it, again, in terms that we can understand with regard to our own birth. When you're born, you don't simply become a citizen on paper, but you now live in the land where you have your citizenship. You're going to take an interest in that land. Perhaps you're even going to put it in terms that Jesus uses. I'm going to see where I live. I'm going to go on a trip. I'm going to visit the land of my birth. I'm going to visit this land where I have my citizenship. I'm going to live there. I'm going to go there. I'm going to work there. I'm going to play there. That's what Jesus is referring to. By virtue of this birth, one not only has membership there, but one now lives in that kingdom. They see that kingdom. Their life revolves around that kingdom where formerly they did not. Jesus also, by invoking that physical picture of a birth, is also emphasizing two more things about this act of the Spirit. And the first is that this is the beginning of a process. It is the beginning of further work by the Spirit. Again, we understand that with regard to a birth. We consider it a very unfortunate and sad thing when a baby is born and not thereafter dies. The baby was born. There's a joy. There's a rejoicing. But the child is not given the opportunity for the further development that is the intention and the normal course with regard to a birth. A birth is just the beginning of a process of maturity, a process of growth, a process of understanding. Everything is there in that birth, but it has to unfold, it has to develop. Now, in our physical life, we have that process. We have that process of maturity. And then the other great force in our life takes over, which is death, sin and death. And thus that life, the process of that life, ends in the grave. But Jesus is also saying, such is the spiritual life. Our spiritual life begins with birth, but it doesn't end there. In fact, we ought never, ever be happy or content if it remains there. In the same way that we would also be similarly saddened and concerned if there was a child, say, born in the congregation and there was no maturity physically, no growth mentally. We would say that's a special situation. There's something unusual there. So also, that's the normal course of our life. It's very unusual. It would be a strange thing, very strange, if we were born again, if we were born spiritually this way, and there was no development whatsoever, no maturity, no growth in that life. But Jesus is also emphasizing this about that birth. It is an act of the Spirit in a moment. Blink of an eye, in an instant. Spiritually, you were not there. And then you were. In an instant, you were outside the kingdom and then made a citizen. In an instant, you had no life in that kingdom and then were brought to enjoy life in that kingdom. That's exactly the way it is with earthly birth. The moment of conception, this wonderful instant when there is life, life that has a source, life that has an origin, but the life of a person that was never there before. That is this work of the Spirit. Now, Jesus emphasizes the necessity of this work of the Spirit with regard to the kingdom of God. We've touched on that, but it's worth noting the emphasis of Jesus. Ye must be born again. That is, it's necessary. It's necessary to see the kingdom. It's necessary to enter into the kingdom. It's necessary to enjoy the life and salvation of that kingdom. And Jesus is pointing out that the necessity of that is the necessity of a radical change in us. It's actually quite interesting, just as sort of aside here, how Jesus gets on that topic. Reread when you get a chance how this whole conversation begins. Nicodemus' question, and it's not really a question, it's simply a statement, seems to have nothing to do with being born again. Nicodemus comes and simply acknowledges that Jesus is a rabbi and that he comes from God because he does miracles. That's a statement. We know you came from God because you're doing miracles, and no one can do these kind of miracles except God be with him. End of statement. Jesus launches into this whole beautiful description of the spiritual birth. Now, why does Jesus do that? You have to understand, it's because Jesus understands the thinking of Nicodemus in making that statement. Elsewhere, you get the same idea from the Pharisees. They downplayed what it took to be a member of the kingdom. They downplayed the great work of God in making us citizens of the kingdom. They thought perhaps at most it was the matter of a few miracles here and there, or believing in those miracles, or a few works that we do. It was the Pharisees who would come to Jesus and ask that question, "Master, what must we do to be saved?" And Jesus sweeps it all aside. Not the must. But notice where he begins. Yes, there's a must. But that must is being born again. And Jesus is saying it really has nothing to do with you. That's really what we want to recognize next this evening, the heavenly cause. In the first place, we need to emphasize that Jesus is teaching here in refutation of what he knows the idea and thinking of Nicodemus to be. And that is that this great necessary work of salvation, this necessary work to enter and see the kingdom, has nothing to do with you whatsoever. Jesus, of course, does that in a number of ways. The first is by emphasizing that what we are prior to this spiritual birth is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all we are. That's a devastating judgment upon our entire being. Our body is flesh, our soul is flesh, our mind is flesh, our thinking is flesh. Whatever's in our soul is flesh. Doesn't matter. And flesh cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Flesh cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Flesh has no interest in the kingdom of heaven. Anyone whose flesh is outside that kingdom, anyone who is flesh has no interest in that kingdom. That's what Jesus is emphasizing here. Besides that, Jesus is also pointing out that something that even Nicodemus has a sense to understand, and that is by virtue of this being a birth, not only can flesh not affect that birth, but in no sense does anyone ever affect their own birth. There really is, beloved people of God, no excuse whatsoever for all the false gospel preachers who, without a doubt, know their John 3:15 and 16 to be teaching the doctrine that our being born again, so necessary for seeing and entering the kingdom of heaven, is a work of man. And by even preaching that as a command, be born again. That's foolish and wicked and inexcusable. And that's plain when John 3:15 and 16 is preceded by this great work of the Spirit being called a birth. What in the world do you have to do with your own birth? Even your earthly physical birth. What did you have to do with that? Did you cooperate with your parents in your own begetting and birth? Did you somehow make yourselves worthy for your parents to give birth to you in the way that you were given birth? Is there something that you did to affect the gifts and abilities that you were given? And that's precisely why Jesus puts it in the passive too, right? It says we must be born again. And Jesus there is not meaning that Nicodemus and everyone who hears his word now get busy to give birth to yourself. But he simply is teaching the truth that something from outside of you, something other than you, must so affect you that you are born spiritually. Another must act upon you and within you. Otherwise, you will never be born again. The Holy Spirit is the cause, the one and only cause from beginning to end. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit. Notice again and again Jesus' repetition. not simply be born again, not simply be regenerated, but born of the Spirit. That is, born by the Spirit, out of the Spirit, through the Spirit, by the agency of the Spirit. That, of course, is the one great work of the third person of the Holy Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit. This is where he is honored. This is where he is recognized. But especially on Pentecost, we ought to take note that this is the Spirit as given to the risen and exalted Jesus Christ upon his ascension into heaven. Given to become his own personal spirit, as a man, as well as God, and then sent into the world by that Christ, given according to the sovereign good pleasure of God the Father. That is worth emphasizing, that although this is the work of the Spirit, even there it's emphasized as the work of Christ through his Spirit. Even here, the Spirit's work is connected closely to Jesus Christ and the cross. That's why almost immediately after this, already in verse 14, Jesus is talking about the Son of Man. He moved from the Spirit to the Son of Man, ascending and descending from heaven, and that he must be lifted up even as Moses was lifted up. And that is why God sent his only begotten Son. You see, in the end, we need to remember that the great work of the Spirit is to present to us Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of Jesus, so it's really Jesus who causes us to be born again by his Spirit. All salvation is his work. His work on the cross, Jesus atoned and paid for our sins, gained the right for us to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the right to receive his Spirit, and then pours out that Spirit as his very own Spirit, as that heavenly light. That is why, too, a person that is born again, a person that has this birth, takes great interest in Jesus Christ. It's his Spirit. Thinks like he thinks, acts like he acts, wants what he wants. But let's recognize, too, also the mystery of this great work. Our creeds, the canons especially, have a way of pointing that out. First of all, the wonder of it all, and that it's something to celebrate, and this is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. There the canons speak of its high celebration in Scripture, and so we celebrate it. But then it's interesting how it goes on to talk about it being a supernatural work, most powerful, at the same time delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable. Ineffable means just not going to explain it in all of its details. We have to remember that, too. It's amazing there, too, that our physical birth is really of the same character and nature. Parents who have given birth remark on that, no matter how many children they have, every time. It's an amazing event, full of mystery and wonder that even science itself cannot explain the process of it all. Especially Jesus emphasizes this work of the Spirit, not only for the Spirit's sake, but to emphasize the role of the whole triune being of God in this, when he emphasizes that the Spirit now gives birth to individuals according to the will of God, or, to put it another way, to whomever he pleases. That it comes out when Christ compares the Spirit to the wind. Comparing the Spirit to the wind, that's not only according to the name, but there's another picture there. We all know the wind. And the wind can be, from a certain viewpoint, predictable. The meteorologist can look out and say tomorrow there's going to be a southerly wind, but they can't tell you exactly what direction to the nth degree that wind is going to come, nor even its continual speed, but it goes wherever it wants. It can change direction at will. It goes here and it goes there, and we can plan for it, and we can build according to it, but we can't control it, and about the time we control it, a great wind comes up and smashes all our buildings to pieces. That's the Spirit. That's there in that great sign of Pentecost, and that sign, of course, especially recognizes this fact. When it comes to being born again, even though it's necessary, even though it's essential, you cannot affect it. You cannot direct it. You cannot change it. It's important for us to remember that, beloved, especially when we recognize that God, according to the great picture, often gives this rebirth to our own children in their infancy, earliest infancy, often showing thereby this great truth that God is certainly capable of giving this birth to whomever he will by whatever means he chooses. And certainly God does that using the means of godly parents. You don't see that kind of act where there's ungodly parents, but with godly parents, we talk about birth in the covenantal line. And it's pretty regular, isn't it? It's pretty wonderful. There's almost a normalcy to it, but then God from time to time has a way of pointing out that even that is according to his own will. Something he taught Adam and Eve right away, didn't he? Here's the mother promise, Adam and Eve. But make no mistake, this does not mean that all your children will be born again. Here is a Cain, here is an Abel and a Seth. God also directs that wind through means does not mean that we are born without any means whatsoever, simply because it is the work of God, but especially this is the work that the Spirit does through the church and through the preaching of the gospel on the mission field or in the congregation. That can happen there too. And here too, canons recognize that. And recognize that it cannot occur simply through the external preaching, but through the internal preaching, through the internal application of the word by the Spirit. Here's the interesting point to make tonight, real briefly, and that's this. What exact word does the Spirit use to work that rebirth? That's a good question. Question that Jesus does not answer in so many words, but he does. And it's not simply preaching about the wonder and glory of this rebirth. We might think that. We might think that because that belongs to the gospel, that typically is what the Spirit works to effect, or to work this birth in an individual, talking now about a grown individual, especially on the mission field. Not even Jesus is really attempting to do that, although there is something wonderful about the fact that this instruction of Jesus on this work of the Spirit doesn't come to us in the abstract, but comes with a very concrete example, which is Nicodemus himself. You wonder sometime whether Nicodemus himself was already born again at this point. But we should also see that this text here makes very clear that whatever the spiritual condition of Nicodemus at this point, Jesus is emphasizing his utter inabilities, even as a master of Israel and as a Pharisee. But he is going to be born again. And he's going to show that and demonstrate that. And if you ask primarily, what is it that causes that? And the answer is, it's the command of the gospel to repent and believe. It's the command of the gospel to put away one's sins, to repent of one's sins, and to believe in Jesus Christ for all of salvation. We should never forget that, even in our own churches. We consider ourselves born again. That this evening, too, you need to hear. Repent and believe. Would you be born again? You're not born again by saying, now be born again, nor even teaching what a wonderful work is of the Spirit of being born again. But it's this, repent and believe. Ah, now that's the word that the Spirit goes out with and affects mightily in the hearts and minds and souls of individuals according to the will of God. Works the same way, by the way, in the continuation of this rebirth called conversion, sometimes even called regeneration in the canons and in the confessions. Read our confessions sometimes, how God works conversion. He works it through not simply objectively teaching you about election and reprobation and so many doctrines, but the call to repent and believe, the call to forsake one's sins and follow Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus goes from here to that statement about the eternal life that's given to whosoever believeth, who believes in Jesus Christ. That leads us to our final point briefly this evening, and that is that powerful light. Obviously, the question to ask is, do I have this light? I hope that's the question we ask tonight, since Jesus so emphasizes the necessity of having it, the importance of having it. If you do not have this spiritual life, then you are outside the kingdom, and you may expect that should that remain the same, you will die in your physical, earthly life in the grave. And that's it. Important question, isn't it? And Jesus tells us and reminds us that one may know whether they have this life and may know it really in the very same way that one can know whether they're physically alive. It's not that difficult. If I were to ask any one of you, are you alive? You would all answer with a resounding, well, of course. That's a dumb question. I'm alive, talking to you, I'm listening to you, I'm going to walk away from you, I'm going to go here and there. Of course, I'm alive. I have been born. It's really the same thing here. We may know by the evidences of that life within us. Jesus emphasizes that even when he talks about hearing the sound thereof and seeing the kingdom of heaven. The one great evidence of this life of the Spirit in us, beloved, that the Scriptures especially emphasize is this. That is the cleansing of oneself from sin. That is what Jesus is emphasizing when he talks of being born of the water and the Spirit. That cleansing agent, water, is reminding us that if we know we are born again, then we must know ourselves to be cleansed from sin. Not simply forgiven, but cleansed. There should be a cleansing of sin in our life that we recognize. And we see, this is after all the life of the Holy Spirit. That's minimized today, especially even by those who claim to honor the Spirit. But that's what the Spirit does. That's what the Spirit concerns himself with. That's the main evidence of this. We know we are born again when we can see the kingdom of heaven, when we have an interest in that kingdom of heaven, when we love the life of that kingdom of heaven, when we are living the life of that kingdom of heaven, when that is what moves us and that is what interests us. When, and now this is a connection to that cleansing of sin, when someone actually lives the life of a citizen of the kingdom of God according to repentance, faith, and obedience to God's laws. But finally this is our interest this evening. The other is that if one has this spiritual life, one will thank God. Isn't that really what we do with our first birth? We don't gather together with cakes and ice cream and our family to give thanks to ourselves or give thanks even to our parents. But a Christian gives thanks to God, recognizes their first birth, their physical birth is a gift of God, their life is a gift of God. How much more the greater heavenly life? Go away this evening and even see our worship here today as thanksgiving to God for giving you that birth. And recognizing this too, that from our own perspective, there is no explanation for having it. You recognize it. You love it. You live it. You see it in yourself. You see it in your children and grandchildren. But it's all of God. Give thanks to Him for that life in yourself and your children and your grandchildren, for His gracious sovereign work of salvation, for that work of salvation that He has begun and continues to infallibly bring to perfection. And to rebirth such that is eternal and everlasting. Thank Him that you are born again. Amen. Let us pray.